Our scripture today is John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 25 through 29. I want to back up just one verse to verse 24, which is what the sermon was about last week. Just read that verse along with the rest of these verses through 29. Now, Jesus, of course, is speaking and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is God's word. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May you speak to us individually, corporately. May we hear the voice of Jesus in this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Friday afternoon, while I was preparing for this sermon, I just happened to come across I don't know if it was an email or a post somewhere. It was just by Franklin Graham, and Franklin Graham said, "The most important question in life and in death is, what did you do with Jesus Christ?" I would agree that that is the most important question that we could ask. And the reason why that is because Jesus is the one on the final day of judgment who will determine, who will declare, who decides where you and I will spend eternity. He will either tell us on that final day of judgment to enter in to the joy of the Lord and enter into that eternal kingdom, or he will tell us to depart from him and join the devil and his angels in the lake of fire that has been prepared for them. So, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And that question we need to answer for ourselves, but we also should ask that question of others that we talk to. What have you done? What think you of Christ, and what have you done with him? Have you turned in faith to him and received him as your Lord, your King, your Savior? Let me remind you that to do nothing or to ignore Jesus is to reject him. You either turn in faith to Jesus Christ or you have rejected him and you are condemned. You cannot, none of us can or will be able to ignore Jesus. You know, a lot of people think that they can do that. Before I was saved, I thought I could just ignore Jesus. I didn't have to think about him. I could live my own life. But I found that I could not ignore him. And you see, the Bible tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we may ignore him for a time. Maybe our whole lives we can succeed in that. I hope not, but we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ on that great and final day. So, as the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ, you see, is coming again. And he, even now, has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to raise them spiritually as well as physically at the end of time. And so this is what we're going to do, is look at these two resurrections today that occur. One that is spiritual and that occurs now in this life, and one that is physical or bodily that occurs at the end of time at his coming. So first of all, the spiritual resurrection. In verse 25, Jesus repeats that phrase that he used in verse 24. Literally, it's amen and amen, or most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you. It's another statement that Jesus is emphasizing, saying that it's very important that we pay attention to this, and that these are things, as Franklin Graham said, the most important question in life and death. And so Jesus says, notice how he says, truly, truly, I say to you. He's speaking from his own authority. The scribes and Pharisees, the people, marveled that he spoke like this, that he spoke as one having authority. He did. He spoke with the authority of God. And that means his word is truth. His word is law. And there's no use arguing with him. He is the final word. His word is the final word. It is a powerful word. It is a life-giving word, as we see in this passage. And now there's every reason, of course, to heed this word. Heed the word of Christ, because by it we have life. By it we have spiritual life and eternal life. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth, the new birth, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So it's through the word of God that a person, by means of hearing that word, can be born again. Now, if you don't want spiritual life, if you don't want eternal life, just ignore Jesus. And you certainly won't have it. You will keep going your own way, and you will end up having your own way in hell, separated from God from eternity. You wanted nothing to do with God in this life, and so you will have your way, and you will be in hell forever. But if you pay attention to the word of Christ, that is the way to life. In verse 25, Jesus is speaking about time, both future and the present. He says this phrase, you know, the hour is coming and now is. And if you remember back in John 4, speaking with the woman at the well, he used this phrase with her, speaking about worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. The hour is coming and now is when those who worship the Father must worship him, will worship him in spirit and in truth. But here he's speaking about being raised from the dead. And particularly in verse 25, it's the spiritual resurrection that is in view. It is a present reality. The time is coming, but now and now is when people will be raised from the dead. The dead will hear his voice. You know, throughout the Bible, there is a tension, as it were, between the already and the not yet. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Right. Are you going to be saved one day? Yes, both are true. I'm saved from my sins. I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Right now, it's a present reality. But there's also a coming fullness of salvation. You are not yet in heaven. Your salvation is not completed in that sense. So there's the not yet. Well, the same thing is true. These two resurrections, one spiritual, that's happening now, can happen now in this life, and the other's physical, will occur at the time of Jesus' return to this world. So the resurrection that now is spiritual in nature. It is like being born from above or being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. So he says, notice that those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. You know, it's kind of a contradiction in terms, right? If there's a dead person and you speak to them, they cannot hear. They cannot hear if they're dead. And yet, we think of Jesus, for example, raising someone from the dead, Lazarus. And how did he do it? In John chapter 11, he comes to the tomb. Lazarus has been buried. He's dead, buried 4 days. Jesus says, first of all, he says, take away the stone in front of the tomb. And Martha said, who was Lazarus' sister, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there's a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Jesus has a prayer, and then he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was dead. How could he hear him? And yet, with that voice, with that word that came forth from Jesus' lips, life came into Lazarus, his body, and he heard the voice of Jesus, and he came forth. Because John 11:44 says, and he who had died came out. So Jesus' command came with the power to raise the dead. And we're going to talk about physical resurrection in a minute, but for now, this is an illustration of the spiritual resurrection that can happen when we hear the word of God and God enables us to respond to it. The word of Jesus Christ is powerful and life-giving. We read about that in Hebrews, right? The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and so forth. Well, and when he says in verse 25, the dead will hear, he's talking about those who are spiritually dead. I'm convinced that that is the meaning here. And certainly we all come into this world in this condition that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." If you've been born again, you, before that new birth, had been dead in trespasses and sins. If you look at Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came home, the father said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again." Now, he didn't die physically. He had just simply gone on and lived a spiritually dead, sinful, wasteful life. And then he repented of his sins. He came back confessing his sins. And so his father said, "He's alive. He was dead, but he's alive again." So spiritually dead people cannot hear the word and respond to it. And yet they will when Christ speaks to them with the power and the calling of his Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that those who hear his voice are referred to or considered to be his sheep. We would say his elect, his chosen. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He spoke to others and said, "You're not of my sheep. You don't hear my voice." So there's a distinction, and he makes that distinction. We're all dead until he comes and makes certain ones of us alive. We were dead in many ways. We were dead to God. We were dead in sin, dead to righteousness, dead to heaven. Unless we hear that voice of God that wakes us from that spiritual death, then we will not be saved. Spiritually dead persons who hear the voice of God, they hear him through the outward call of the word, but they hear him also in the inner man, calling them, drawing them to Jesus, giving them the desire to repent and believe in him. They live. They have life spiritually. Another term for this is the idea of regeneration. They have new life. They were dead, but they have been regenerated. A great theologian of the early 20th century at Princeton, Charles Hodge, wrote that regeneration is the act of God. Regeneration, said Hodge, is the instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life. Regeneration, therefore, is a spiritual resurrection, the beginning of a new life. So I would ask you, has such a supernatural change occurred in your own life so that you can say, "I have been born again, I have new life in Christ. I have that, I know what it is, because it has happened to me that I have become a new creation in Christ." Well, if you have, certain things follow from that, right? If you have been regenerated, born again, spiritually resurrected, an inner change has taken place in your soul will result in outward changes as well. And there will be, first of all, the spiritual resurrection will bring about new desires. Your desires will change. Before a person is born again, they may have dreaded the idea of coming to church. But when that new life comes into the soul, it becomes their heart's great desire to be among the people of God and to worship God with them. Being raised from the dead spiritually means you will have a capacity to understand the scriptures that you did not have before. The Bible will become a living book to you, and you will hunger to know it and to apply it, to read it and apply it to your life. And by feeding on God's word, you will begin to grow. That which has life grows. It's a living thing. It's a growing thing. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Dr. Hodge wrote in his theology work, "This new life, therefore, manifests itself in new views of God, of Christ, of sin, of holiness, of the world, of the gospel, and of the life to come. In short, all those truths which God has revealed as necessary to salvation. So new life is expressed, it's manifested in new views, a whole new view of everything in life. And so has your worldview changed? We know what the world thinks about so many things. Has your view changed, or is it still in sync with the world? These are ways we know if we have the new life or not. This new life that Christ gives us by His Spirit results immediately in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which result in salvation. And if you have been born again, you will begin to delight in the things of God. You have a growing love for Jesus Christ, for His people. You have a desire to know Him, to make Him known to others. Do these kinds of things describe your own life? Jesus goes on in verse 26 to give a reason why He is able to bring about this new life in those who are dead, to give new life to those who are dead in sin. He says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Now the Father, as God, has life in Himself. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is uncreated. He had no beginning. And of course, Jesus says, like the Father, the Son has life in Himself. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, uncreated. He's always been. Jesus has the attribute that theologians call aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity. It is the property by which a being exists in and of itself and from itself. And God is the only person who can have and has that quality of aseity. You know, children like to ask, who made God? Right? We know God made all things, but who made God? And you know the right answer, right? Think about it. How do we answer that question? Who made God? No one. God didn't make Himself. He simply is. He is the I Am. When He revealed Himself to Moses, He says, I am who I am. He's always been. He didn't have a beginning. He exists in and of Himself. He's independent of anything and everything else. Remember what John said in the very first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, meaning from eternity was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, being equal to the Father, is self-existent, underived. That means He's the source of life. Having life in Himself means He's able to impart life to you and to me, to dead souls. And so He's able to raise us spiritually from the dead. And it's only those who are raised spiritually that will partake in the physical or bodily resurrection on the day of judgment. That leads to the second point, the physical resurrection. He goes on in verse 28. He changes the topic from the spiritual to the physical, from the now is to the physical resurrection that is to come, or that is coming. And he said to them, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." And the Jews, of course, many of them, certainly the leaders who were hearing Him, did not believe that He really was the Son of God. They didn't believe He had this power. And yet Jesus warned them. They scoff, but He warns them, and He says, "Do not marvel at this." Don't shake your heads and say, "How can this be?" It's going to happen. My voice will be the one that calls forth you and me out of our grave. The dead will be raised at the return of Jesus Christ to earth. It is, of course, going to be a day that no one, the hour of which no one knows. It's a time, of course, that will take many by surprise. And in the time in which we least expect it, Jesus Christ is going to return. And so, of course, it means you and I need to be ready. People need to be ready always for that final day, because he will judge the world at an hour we do not expect. Jesus said, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. He's talking about the literal graves. Now, like Lazarus, literally, he will call all people out of their graves and will appear before him. And of course, they will be physically resurrected. They will have new bodies, transformed bodies, that will stand before him, but they will be also, in some sense, the same bodies that they had when they were on the earth. Today, the throne of Jesus Christ is a throne of grace. That means there's an open door. And anytime you come to God through Jesus, you can come to that throne of grace and you can make an appeal based on his grace for God to forgive you, for God to save you, for God to help you. Whatever it is that you need, it's there. But when Jesus comes back, that throne of grace is no more for mankind. It will be only a throne of judgment. A throne of judgment, meaning that there's going to be the final determination of our destiny will simply be pronounced for us. There will be no opportunity to reverse that decision or to change it. Once Jesus is seated on his judgment throne at his second coming, it's already over. There will be no other chance to change that. And there's no way to avoid appearing before Jesus on that day. He will call you forth. You will come out of the grave. You will stand before him. Again, whether you want to or not. And Philippians says that all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, even if you do so unwillingly. You will do it. But at that time, at the judgment, there will be a division, of course, of mankind into two groups. Those who receive eternal life and those who receive eternal condemnation. Same two groups that in this life either are spiritually dead or spiritually made alive. Right? It's the born once and the born twice group. The born twice group gets into eternal heaven and the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. The born once group does not. They will be raised to condemnation. It says that those in verse 29, that those who have been born again and consequently have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. I inserted some words there to make sense of what's being said. Those who refuse to come to Christ and consequently who have done evil will come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, some have read into this, Roman Catholics in particular, read verse 29 and say, see, we're saved by our works. But Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about judgment. Judgment is simply a declaration of what is. Either that you have been saved or have not. And, of course, final judgment will be public. It will be based on evidence or lack of it in our lives. So it's not merely those, in other words, who profess to know Jesus Christ, but those who actually possess Jesus by faith and give evidence to that faith by their works. James taught this in his epistle, that even in this life, we who believe are known by our deeds. He says, you know, you say you have faith apart from deeds. Well, I will show you, I will demonstrate my faith by my works. Works are the evidence, and that's the evidence that will be seen on the day of judgment and used by Jesus. We are saved. Let me repeat it. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Jesus alone. But that faith is never alone, as the Reformers liked to say. True faith always results in a new life, results in a life that's set upon doing good. And of course, the one who isn't born again will continue to go their own way in sin. It's the result of an unrighteous heart that is still dead in sin. And so we are not saved by works, but we are judged on the basis of those works, because that's the evidence of who we really were in this life, whether we believe or not. And notice both the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected on that day. All people will be called out of the grave. And we know that believers will receive glorified bodies, new bodies that are like Jesus' body. And Yet what kind of bodies will the unrighteous receive? We don't really know exactly, but we do know this, that these bodies that they have, you see, they will not be annihilated. They will be raised again to have bodies that are capable of consciousness and pain. They will be aware of what is going on throughout all eternity. And so the wicked who reject Christ in this world will suffer eternal torments in both body and soul. And there will be no end to these sufferings of hell, and likewise no end to the glory, the beauty, and the joys of heaven. Okay? And so knowing that there's a day of judgment, knowing that it's certainly going to come, ought to make all of us, first of all, be sure of our own salvation. 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more eager to make certain of your calling and your election. Make sure that you've been born again, that you've spiritually been raised from the dead. Make certain that you've experienced that and that your life has begun to change. The book of Revelation chapter 20 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Most commentators that I read says the first resurrection is equal to the new birth, to the spiritual resurrection that Jesus is talking about here. The second death is the lake of fire. So if you have part in the first resurrection of being born again, you over such the second death has no power. You don't have to worry about the lake of fire if you are in Christ, if you've been born of the Spirit of God. But we need to examine our own hearts and make certain of that. And if you're sure of that, then praise God. You will not come into judgment, as Jesus said in verse 24, but you've passed from death to life already. In this life, you've passed from death to life. You won't come under judgment. The unbelieving, however, on the day of judgment will pass from death to death, from spiritual death to eternal death. Again, not annihilation, but eternal torment and separation, conscious separation from the love and life of God. And so, based upon this passage, you and I need to keep in the forefront of our minds and our focus that great and final day that is coming. When Jesus returns, we'll be raised and stand before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all the earth. Verse 27 of our text says, the Father has given him, given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's that Son of Man that Daniel was talking about in chapter 7, who came to the Ancient of Days, who came to be seated at the right hand of the Father, who has an eternal and everlasting dominion. Are you ready to stand before that one who was described in Daniel 7? Do you truly know him? If not, then may today be the day that in your heart you surrender it all to him and trust in him completely. And if you do know him, then you will be ready, and you can even look forward to that day, as all believers ought to do. The Westminster Confession has 33 chapters. The last chapter is titled "Of the Final Judgment." But it gives us some good practical application. In the very last section, the Confession says this, two points, but it says, Christ would have us certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, number one, both to deter all men from sin, and secondly, for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. So the second coming, the judgment, ought to be a deterrent, to deter all men from sin. That includes Christians. Day by day, as we think of that day, it ought to sober us and say, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed at your coming. I want to live a life that pleases you. It ought to make us want to sin less and obey more. 2 Peter 3:11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So we need to be taking advantage of the fact that God has told us in many places, and certainly in this passage, that there is a coming day in which the dead will be raised. And we need to be thinking about that. A.A. Hodge writes in his commentaries on the confession, he says, therefore, we should regard it as this day of judgment as always immediately impending. Is that the way you think of the day of judgment? Or do you think it's, oh, it's a long ways off. That's going to happen, you know, when I'm 95 years old. I won't have to worry about it until then. Well, some of you are 95, perhaps, close to it. But you younger people may stand before the Lord before the one who's 95. Doesn't matter. We should all think of this day of judgment as immediately impending. If we had that, if we could grasp that, it would change the way we live. But it also, Hodge also goes on to say, he says, we should and should look forward to it with solemn awe and yet with joyful confidence. So if you want to take home something for your notes, solemn awe and joyful confidence. A mixture of both of these together. These two attitudes all characterize the Christian, really, in all things. And when we come to worship, solemn awe and joyful confidence. But on the day of judgment, solemn awe and joyful confidence as we contemplate it. So knowing that Christ will be our judge ought to cause us to have the fear, a healthy fear of God, and to live holy lives. And yet, knowing He's our Savior from sin, who loves us with an everlasting love, that He will come one day to wipe every tear from our eyes. Knowing that ought to encourage us in our trials to press on in our faith. Because one day it's all the suffering is going to be over. One day it's going to be pure joy. Are you ready for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? You know, as believers, we have a duty to love that day, to love His appearing, to wait for it, to watch for it, to hasten even the coming of the Lord. May God help us to live each day, to live today in light of that final day. And may we learn to pray with John the Apostle, who said in Revelation 22, who prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.